When I was getting dressed tonight, I started laying out a suit or sports coat, and I thought, well, I'm not up front tonight. I don't have to wear one of them. I apologize for my attire. I guess it would be hard to rate what an order or a rank for the things that come Thanksgiving we're most thankful for. There are so many that are so overwhelmingly important to us that I suppose above all else it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. But after the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps the list sort of blends together, you know. One of the things that I am growing in my appreciation of, though, when it comes to Thanksgiving, is the forgiveness of sin. From time I can remember, being raised in an assembly, I can remember being told that God forgives sinners. And the gospel message, I can remember, you know, from as far back as my memory goes, hearing the gospel message. And perhaps I've grown accustomed to the fact that God can forgive, or is a forgiving God. I almost come to expect it. He saves sinners. That's what he does. But the thing that does not cease to amaze me is that he doesn't just forgive the sins of sinners, but he forgives the sins of his children. You expect a sinner to sin. That's what he is. That's what he should do. And it doesn't come as a shock to anyone when a sinner does sin. But for him to forgive someone that's supposed to know better, the older I get, the more I appreciate what God must be going through every time he needs to forgive. I have to come and if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins. It seems to be a much greater act, if it could be put that way, for God to forgive his children who are supposed to know better. Maybe because of it's one of the things that ranks up there with what I am very grateful for and thankful for when Thanksgiving comes, the forgiveness of sins. Perhaps we look at a few verses along those lines tonight. We could start in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, and we'd read from verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. Psalm 103. Psalm 103 and verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction. Verse 10. Neither hath he hath not dealt with us after our sin, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. This thought of sins forgiven is one that comes up quite frequently in our meetings as we gather around the Lord's Supper. And some of the words of the hymns we sing reflect on this subject as well. On the Lamb our souls are resting. What his love no tongue can say. All our sins, so great, so many, in his blood are washed away. Sweetest rest and peace have filled us, sweeter praise than tongue can tell. God is satisfied with Jesus, we are satisfied as well. Conscience now no more condemns us, for his own most precious blood, once for all, has washed and cleansed us in the eyes of God. The holiest we enter, in perfect peace with God, through whom we found our center, in Jesus and His blood. Though great may be our dullness, in thought and word and deed, we glory in the fullness of Him that meets our need. Glory to God on high, peace upon earth and joy, goodwill to man. We, who God's blessings prove, His name all names above, sing now the Savior's love, too vast to scan. Blessed in this love we sing, to God our Savior, our praises bring, all sins forgiven. The more I realize my weakness, the more I realize the frailty of my flesh, the more overwhelming that statement is. All sins forgiven. One hymn said that we can enter into the holiest in perfect peace with God. That wasn't always the case. You remember the Day of Atonement? The Day of Atonement was filled with quite a bit of our prayers have been answered. You need a minute to collect your thoughts? Are you set? My brother Lenbro, welcome.
Guess you thought I got lost, huh? Open to Psalm 98. When I correspond with Ed on what to be speaking about for this time, he suggested to me that some messages with thanksgiving, some to encourage, and I kind of thought to myself, will it be? And I asked the Lord to give me something. And sometimes, you know, the Lord does answer in very mysterious ways. One day when sitting talking to my wife, she said to me, why don't you speak on the five senses? Well, the thought passed through my mind fairly quickly. What are you going to get out the Word of God by talking about the five senses of the human body? But I thought about it for a little longer, and then I just one day was discussing with my daughter as we were driving into New York to her doctor's appointment, and she gave me a lot of good suggestions on the senses and how they interact and all the rest of it. And so I started to delve. My family has gotten to the point where they see me getting ready for a message and I'm pulling out the World Book. And first they used to just kind of kid Dad and say to him, you know, Dad, you're supposed to be taking a message from the Bible and not from the World Book. But they recognize that sometimes it's a good idea to get some background and some ideas from the World Book. And so I delved into it and I'm amazed. And not only amazed, but thrilled as I contemplate what God has done as far as these human bodies of ours are concerned. And then, of course, so often in the Scripture you will find that for us to understand and to learn about things in the Scriptures, He uses some very natural things for us, and He talks about our bodies and different parts of our bodies to help us to understand the messages that He has for us. This evening I'd like to just first of all think of some of the general subject in connection with the senses, what they are, how they interact with one another, and then we'll look at one of the senses, and the first one I've picked is the sense of smell and our nose. And learn a little about this part of it physically, but we also want to recognize the fact how important it is as far as our Christian walk is concerned. There's only three or four verses that you will find in the Word of God when it talks to talk about smell. And so I'm using Psalm 98 just as sort of a scripture to get us thinking that we might be thankful because we're in that thankful season. It really has nothing to do with the message. You've heard those preachers that take the Word and go everywhere preaching on it. Well, here's one of those. I'm not going to go back to it, but it's just a background of our thoughts of thanksgiving. 98th Psalm, and I'm using the New King James. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness. He has openly shown the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in a song. Rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with a harp and the sound of a song, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. For he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity. And I know the Lord's going to bless his word to our hearts this evening. Just a general subject as we think of the senses. I always thought of the fact that we just have five senses, but again, you see, that's why you need the World Book and get some information. I found out that we do have five senses, which they call the exterior senses, but we have some interior senses. Now, those exterior senses are probably the most delicate and exact of the senses and the ones that we know so well. The smell, which is the nose, the taste, the mouth and tongue, the feeling, the touch, and the hand, and then, of course, the sight, the eyes, the hearing, the ears, and we'll have a message on each one of those before we're done this weekend. The interior senses are our bodily needs, such as hunger, thirst, fatigue, pain. These are all considered as part of the interior senses, and again, they're related to the exterior senses. How they all interact with each other is very interesting. We walk into a room and we smell the roast cooking and immediately we're hungry. You see how they all interact with each other. In fact, I don't even have to have a smell if somebody starts describing food to me. My juices are ready and I'm hungry. You see how they all play together and our body is all marked up like this. How important one is to the other. One of the things I learned when I was driving with my daughter was the fact she was saying she has a dear friend of hers who has no smell and no taste. Food meant nothing to her. She couldn't smell it. She couldn't taste it. And of course, you'll see before we're done this weekend that both of them are so closely related to each other. Food didn't mean nothing to her. One way she became hungry, and the only way really that she became hungry was the fact that she looked at it. And that really didn't, you know, unless it was appealing to the eye, it really didn't attract her at all. But she recognized the fact of needing food and associate, but really. You see, we, and some of us, like myself over this last few days, eat far too much. And we taste it, and we smell it, and it's, you know, we just can't get away from it. But here's a person that doesn't even faze her. And so you see how important all of these are together. How do we get along without them? Well, we really don't really get along without any of them. Sometimes others will compensate and become more sensitive if we've lost one. If a person is deaf, their eyes become, their hearing become very acute. Or if a person had lost their eyes, their hearing becomes very acute, and you learn a lot from your hearing. And all of this can be really altered, you know, to give different sensations. How do you get children to take their medicine, hold their nose, because they can't taste it when you're holding their nose? So you see each one of them, how closely are together. How wonderful to recognize all of this and then say to ourselves, as we understand it a little bit, we praise God for the wonderful way that He's made us. And so intricate and so delicate, so much of these senses. The sense this evening, of course, is smell. It has to do with the nose. It's the organ that we use. All kinds of shapes and all the rest of it. But it's an important part of us. And the World Book says there's two in things that are important as far as the nose is concerned. Number one, it's for breathing. And that's where we get life. And the second important part of it is the fact of smelling. Air is to us important if we're going to live. As it goes through our nose, it passes through the chambers that heat the air before it gets to the lung. Again, something I probably knew, but really didn't pay much attention to until I started to study it. And then there's the day when I was outside shoveling the snow, and the cold blast coming, I was thankful for that part of me that heats the ear before it gets down on my lungs and all the rest of it. And then we recognize that not only do we need it, as it comes in, it stirs up, the nose stirs up the air and all the particles of dust that are there, which we don't even see, are all trapped before it gets down to the lung. And so it's all pure when it gets down in there. Again, marvelous the way God has planned it all, you know, and put it all together. And too often we just take it for granted. And we never stop to recognize and think about how important all of this is. Of course, air is one of those important parts of our living. There are three things that are vital for our life: food, exercise, and air. And of course, you can compare that as far as Scripture is concerned. As far as our Christian life is concerned, we need exactly the same three things. If the Christian life is going to be of any value whatsoever, we've got to have food, exercise, and air. We've got to have the food from God's Word. We've got to have the air, which is our talking to Him. And we've got to have the exercise, which is our service for Him, you see. And if we're going to have a balanced Christian life, you've got to have exactly the same thing as you have for a balanced physical life. All three of them. Then, of course, there's the smell. And one of these is very important. Like sight and hearing, it gives us information about our surroundings. Not quite as acute in us as it is in the animals. And the animals learn a lot from just smelling. There's different kinds of smell. The encyclopedia suggests this. There's the spicy smells, which are the cinnamon. There is the flowery smells, which is vanilla. There's the fruit. And this is probably mostly the orange oil is what they call the fruity smell. There is the pine needles. It's another part of the smelling. That which is putrid, decaying, and of course there's the burnt smell, and that's tar. It's closely related to taste. Much of our taste is really what we smell. And again, you can lose your taste and have your smell and continue on and recognize the different foods just by that way. An example that they suggest for recognizing the fact that it's really what you smell and not what you taste. Blindfold a person, stop up his nose, and he won't be able to tell the difference between coffee, tobacco, wine, apples, or potatoes. Interesting, isn't it? If you have them blindfolded and put a potato in their mouth, they can't tell you whether it's a potato or an apple. If you blindfold them and give them wine or coffee, exactly the same temperature and all the rest of it, they can't tell you which is the difference. So much of our taste, then, is really in our smell. And, interestingly, all of it. But again, We're not here to learn so much about our physical body as we are to learn what God has to say to us that ties in with all of this. We apply this in our spiritual life. To understand things spiritually, the Lord uses this physical body. Two important uses as far as our nose and our smell is concerned is the first is the light, and then for smelling. Look at a number of verses as we think of life. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Here is the creation of man. Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In Job, you find the same thought. He says, the Almighty breathes and gives me life. And that's found in Job. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, we have the idea of the smelling. What is sweet smelling aroma to the Lord? Our sacrifices. First of all, let's think about life. What is life? What is life? Well, you know, we could get all kinds of description. We could pick up a dictionary and find out and get a definition for us. I copied this from one of the books that I have read. Life is a very little word to pronounce, but a tremendously big subject to describe. What is life? This is a question which defies an answer. What is the mysterious thing which in the realm of vegetation produces a rose? What is the life of an insect, bird, fish, or an animal? What is human life with its thoughts, five senses, and mysterious manifestations? Where does life go when it ends? Where were you before you were born? Here are questions for the skeptic and the agnostic to stumble over, and they have stumbled over it for years. What is life? Reinhardt says, life is a little work, a little sleep, a little love, and it's all over. Browning said, life is an empty dream. Revolves is the one I like the best. He says, life is reasoning on the past, complaining of the present, and trembling of the future. Isn't that a perfect description of mankind today? Exactly. What is life? But then we turn to others and we find someone said life is short, only four letters, L-I-F-E. Three quarters of it is L-I-E, lie, and the middle letters are if. You see, there are all ways of describing it and thinking about life. But this is probably pretty gloomy, as we arrange it all in this way, but there's another way that it can be arranged, and that's arrange it in F-I-L-E, a file. And we think of what the Lord is doing, what God is doing, as he sets up a file. Life is a permanent record filed in heaven. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And Job reminds us again, not only do we have the breath of life physically from the Almighty, but we have the breath of life spiritually from the Almighty as well. I want to take an acrostic of life and just think of it for a little moment. As far as we're concerned, as we think of the Christian life, the L is living in Christ, and of course this is salvation, and we could go in and spend a lot of time thinking of the tremendous salvation which is ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. Without him, there's no life whatsoever. There's no security aside from him. And life with him means security. As we think of life in Jesus Christ, and we look around us in the world today, I so often say, and I often think about it, how does man cope with what he's coping with in the world without Jesus Christ? I do not know. You know, we so often think of the fact that when we become a Christian, a lot of the problems will disappear, but they don't disappear, do they? But how wonderful to recognize that with Jesus Christ, we can face and cope with the problems that are all around us. and thankful for living in Christ. I had my first experience of living in Christ when I was 4 years old. At least my mother tells me that. I don't remember. I can't remember back that far. But I do remember that at the age of 12, trusting Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and making sure that my life was in Him. I can't look back on the last 55 years or so and say everything has been as it should be. But I have one tremendous testimony. I have failed Him, but He's never failed me. All the way through, you find it constantly. Life in Christ. And I wouldn't trade it for anything. The second one, we have instructed by Christ. And as we look at this, notice 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verses 15, 16, and 17. And that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Everything we need as far as our salvation is concerned is found in the Word of God. You know, you read through the Word of God, you read through and study all these different men that you find in the Old Testament, New Testament. There's many things at times you would say to yourself, why didn't you give me a little bit more? I'd like to know a little bit more about that person. So on. But here he makes it quite clear that everything we need as far, and he's not only talking about salvation from the penalty of sin, he's talking about salvation which is complete. We talk about salvation, we talk about having people come and know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But when the Lord gave His instructions to the disciples, He not only told them to take the message, but make disciples of all nations. And that doesn't mean just bringing them to know Jesus Christ. They've got to go beyond that. And so we're instructed through His Word. And it's tremendous, this book that we have. And as we think of people around the world today that don't have it, I read a story, I think a couple of years ago, about a couple who had been taking a trip through Russia. And they sat at the table at their evening meal, finishing their evening meal, and he pulled out a Gospel of John. And the two of them were discussing and looking and reading through the book of John. And the girl who was waiting them, a Russian girl who was waiting on asked if that was a Bible, and they said it was part of the Bible. And she says, I've been praying for a Bible for years that has been taken away from me. Can I have that? And they said, well, you can have more. We have a complete Russian Bible. And they gave it to her. The next morning when they saw her, she was bleary-eyed. She sat up all night reading it, hungry for the Word of God. And we have all kinds, we have all the translations we want and get at. How much do we spend? How much time do we spend at it? Is it something we know we have to have, so we pick it up in the morning and read a little bit here and there? We recognize the fact that we need it on Sunday and so on. But is it part of us? Is it parcel? The whole thing. We need to be instructed in the Word of God. But then we have to talk to Him. Probably, if we really looked at it, the reading of the Word of God isn't so difficult. We can get up in the morning, and I find it very easy to get up and read a couple of three chapters in the morning. But you know what the hardest thing to do? Get down on your knees and talk to them. If I'm in a hurry, that's the first thing that goes. My talking with God. Because it's a battle. It's work. We don't get on our knees and pray without battling through the enemy. Oh, he doesn't mind us reading a few portions of the word. He can pluck that out of us. He can cause us that our minds are wandering while we're reading. But when we get down on our knees, it's a battle to get through and talk to God. And we have to battle it. And so we need that part of it. That's part of the instruction. And of course, when we should be instructed, well, I don't think there's any time that we shouldn't be. And why should we be instructed? That we might become more like Him. That's really what life is all about, as far as the Christian life is concerned, is the fact that we're more like Him. That I get to be closer to Him. F is following Christ. When are we called to follow Him? At conversion. We so often think of the fact of following Him, of the preacher, the full-time worker, the missionary, and all the rest of it, but we're all supposed to be following Him. We take it for granted we want Him as Savior, but Lord, that's a little bit different. Go through the Scriptures carefully, and you will find it's never Savior and Lord. It's always the other way around. I don't think there's any place, and I won't say dogmatically because I haven't read all through it, but I don't think you will find any place where it's Savior and Lord. It's always Lord and Savior. He can't be really Savior unless He's Lord. And that means following Him in every part of my life, in everything I do. We are called to be lights for Him. Notice Matthew chapter 5. Two verses then. Well, let's read the four verses that we find in Matthew chapter 5, starting with verse 13. He's talking about being salty, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt lose its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Light is to show the way. And we need to be the light of the world, displaying His light to others, that they may find their way. And notice, and I think this is important, in the end of verse 16, why do we want them to find the light? To glorify the fact of what we have done? No. And glorify your Father in heaven. That's the ultimate goal of following Jesus Christ, is the fact that I am showing the light that people will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, and glorify God. All kinds of hindrances, of course, to our service for God. The comforts of life, so easy to be caught up in this world in which we're living and find how easy it is to look for comforts. We think of the missionary giving up and going to a foreign field. I can remember when we packed up to go out to the Philippines our first time as missionaries. Everybody looked at us and kind of said, isn't it wonderful? Look what they're giving up and all the rest of it. Well, maybe we were giving up a few comforts. I don't know that we really did give up an awful lot of comforts. But you know, as I talked to people and as I thought about it, there's only one thing that I could do. I wasn't going out there because I was looking forward to it or that I was really enthralled with it. But I had a message from my master, and he said, go. And if I didn't go, it was disobedience. That's all there was to it. And so we find this thought of following and how easy the hindrances come in. And then, of course, there's another hindrance that so often comes. We keep saying to people, well, I just can't do it. I'm incompetent. I can't preach. I can't do this. I can't do the other thing. Well, that was my excuse, you know. I couldn't preach. I couldn't sing. And I still can't sing. Don't ask me to. I mean, people sitting beside me move our way because when I'm singing because it's so bad. See? And I thought, well, you can't be a missionary if you can't sing. You can't be a missionary if you can't preach. And of course, you know, I was looking at my dad and I admired dad. And I thought dad was the best, greatest preacher out. The next one was my brother. And
I can't preach like that. So forget it. I can't be a missionary. Took the Lord a long time to knock through this heavy skull of mine. But look, I don't want you to preach like your dad. I don't even want you to preach like your brother. I want you. You're unique. You're different. Your style, all the rest of it. Maybe you do stammer and stutter when you get up to preach, but that's just that mechanism. I want you, see? Even if you can't sing, you can do all other kinds of things. See, we can give all kinds of excuses of why we can't possibly
do the work of the Lord.
Hindrances.
And of course, difficulties of the undertaking. Oh, how difficult it's going to be. I suppose, again, and I'm using personal illustration, I guess I suppose if we were getting ready to go out to the Philippines, one of the biggest problems that we faced was the fact of transporting from this country out to halfway around the world with three children. And I don't suppose it really bothered me quite as much as it did my wife. And she had, the farthest she had been away from New Jersey was going up to Canada to meet her husband. She met him at Bible school. So that was the farthest she'd went away from New Jersey. And now I was taking her halfway around the world and with three children and going someplace she had never been before. The undertaking was far larger than she could even comprehend. And of course, again, there's other things. That's the kind of thing, the hindrance to the service of God. And it doesn't have to be a person who's called into full-time service. It may be all kinds of hindrances that we'll put up. The undertaking is far too big for me. I can't possibly do it, Lord. How the Lord needs to get us and pull us in. And another area, and probably this is not quite as the hindrance that it is to some, is the fact that they don't see a need whatsoever. I don't think that is probably too big a hindrance. And then finally, we find in E, the enduring in Christ. How do I endure? We recognize that we're secure in Him. John chapter 10, He holds us and all the rest of it. And how wonderful that security is. But why should I endure? Well, I endure to display the fruit of the Spirit. We read through the fruit of the Spirit. We know it. We understand it to a certain degree. But do we recognize the fact that that's what I'm here for? Not only to the light, but to display the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you read through that fruit of the Spirit and you will find that that's an impossibility for us to produce by ourselves. The only way that that fruit can be produced is the fact that the Spirit of God produces it. And you couple the fruit of the Spirit along with John chapter 15 when you get the vine, and the Lord telling His disciples in John chapter 15 and saying to them, you can't do a thing unless you're attached. You're the branches, and the branches have to be attached to the vine if they're going to do anything. What are the branches there for? They're only there for one thing, and that's to hold the fruit and display the fruit to those who want to see it. The branch can't produce a thing. It's the vine that produces. Same thing with me. I can't produce a thing. I'm the branch. He's the vine. He produces it. But I have to display it. You see? Enduring in Christ, displaying the fruit of the Spirit to those around about. Now, what about the smell? We've talked about the nose and recognized the fact that life comes because we can breathe through our nose. But what about the smelling? What is the sweet smelling to the Lord? Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18. Paul writing, he's writing in the book of Philippians acknowledging a gift that had been sent to him. He says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. What is a sweet-smelling aroma to the Lord? Our sacrifices. Our sacrifices. May I suggest three of them? We'll come back to this one here in a moment, but look at Romans chapter 12 Here's the first thing that's necessary as far as a sacrifice is concerned. The first two verses of Romans chapter 12, again, probably very familiar to us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What's the sacrifice, first of all, that he wants, that's a sweet-smelling aroma to him? Our bodies. A living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to him. That sacrifice that we give of ourselves, and it is a sacrifice, because we're giving to him, and it's living, and it's the fact that we're holy, it's acceptable to him. And as you read through this, it's really suggesting here your reasonable service. It's the only service that we can give to the Lord. Actually, if Paul is saying here, I beseech you therefore, and he's looking back to chapter 8. Read through again chapter 8 and see all the blessings that are ours in chapter 8. We're sons. We have the Spirit. We have the love of God. He ends that chapter with there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And recognize that chapters 9, 10, and 11 are a parenthesis. He's talking about Israel. Now he's taking up the message again when you come to chapter 12. And he says, therefore, because of all these things you have in chapter 8, there's only one reasonable service that you can give. And that's to present your bodies a living sacrifice to him. These verses are outstanding in Philip's translation. Let me read them to you. He says, with eyes open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship. Isn't that interesting? Part of our service, our sacrifice, is really worship. Worshiping God. To give him your bodies as a living sacrifice consecrated to him and acceptable by him. And don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. I love that phrase. Dr. Naismith used that on Saturday in his message. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. And I'm afraid, friends, that as far as the Christian community is concerned, we're getting squeezed into the mold of the world. And we're not as outstanding and different than the world. And they can't see the difference. And our sacrifice of giving to the Lord our bodies is not effective. The next thing that the Lord wants is the sweetest aroma to him is in Hebrews chapter 13. 13th chapter of Hebrews in verse 15. Here is another sacrifice. We sacrifice by giving our bodies to him. Verse 15. Therefore, by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise to God. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to God. You know, I think so often we take this verse and we think that this is worship, and it is worship. And we relegate it to 1 hour Sunday morning. That's our worship. And that's giving praise. And we bring our baskets of worship and praise to him. And that's the end of our worship. And that is the end of our worship. That's only a small part of our worship. If I haven't been worshiping God through the week, coming Sunday morning isn't going to mean a thing. And you know, excuse me using the expression, we PBs think that the only worship service is that 9 o'clock service when we break bread. But it isn't only the worship service. If we're not worshiping when we're preaching the gospel, there's something wrong with us. You see? We have relegated it to one spot. And here's the Lord suggesting to us here through the writer of the Hebrews that we bring our worship, our praise, our thanksgivings to him. It's tremendous that our country has one day in a year set aside for Thanksgiving.
But we need to recognize that we should be thankful constantly. Of all the blessings that He has given to us and all the things that we have constantly provided for us. And if we sat down and made a list, we would run out of paper before we got finished with all the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus and all the things that He does for us and constantly does for us day by day. You know, I don't think we half recognize all the little things that He provides for us and protects us. I constantly am reminded as I get on the car and drive, and I'm on the road a lot every Sunday, and 4.5 hours tonight, and here we are, and you think of all that's happened. I drove down the turnpike tonight, and not too far in front of me, there's a man with a trailer, and the trailer blew the tire, and he wobbled all over the place. He was off to the side of the road before I got to him. But can you imagine what would have happened? You're right beside them, and that thing starts whipping around. Again, constantly, these little things that we, you know, it doesn't so often enter our minds, but the Lord is constantly providing for us. And here He says, bring your thanksgivings to Him. Thankful for the blessings that are ours. And then the final one, you turn the page to the 16th verse of this Hebrews 13, and you find, as we found in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 18, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The sacrifice of our giving. And we read this. We now have to recognize the fact that giving is part of worship. I guess if you want to say that Len Brooks has a crusade, one of the crusades he has is the fact that we have relegated so often the basket passing on Sunday morning to something we have to do because we got to pay the bills, so we pass it. And we have lost out on part of our worship. Because giving is part of worship. And I am thoroughly convinced as I go through the Word of God and the Scriptures that we so often, we just, as I say, it's tagged on at the end because we have to. But it's worship. And it doesn't need to be and it shouldn't be. There's one assembly that I visit and I'm thankful to see it. They give thanks for the bread, they give thanks for the cup, and they give thanks for passing the offering plate. Why? It's part of worship. And as we think of all that God has done for us, this is part of our worship. The sacrifices that the Lord considers as a sweet aroma to Himself. Sacrifice of our bodies, the sacrifice of our praise, and the sacrifice of our giving. Give thanks to God for the ability to breathe and have life. Give thanks to God for the ability to smell and enjoy the blessings that are around about us. Give thanks for all we have in Him as children of God. Life and the privilege of being a sweet-smelling aroma to Him. But of course, along with all of this comes the challenge of how do I do it? And how am I shaping up? And how am I living up to the challenge that He has given to me? These wonderful bodies give us some wonderful lessons, and here's one of them. We have life in Christ, and we have the privilege of serving Him and giving Him a sweet aroma as we serve Him and worship Him. Shall we pray? Our blessed God and our Heavenly Father, as we bow in Thy presence again this evening, we praise and thank Thee for Thy goodness to us. We thank Thee for Your love, that love which caused You to give the very best of heaven, that we hell-deserving sinners might have life. And our Father, we thank Thee for that life that we have in Christ Jesus, and for all the blessings that come because we have life in Him. We thank You also, our Heavenly Father, for the privilege that You have given to us
of being servants of yours. You could have spread the gospel message in many different ways, and yet you gave us the privilege of being those who would take the message to those around about us. We thank you for this privilege. But our Father, we recognize that as we have this privilege, it brings along with it the tremendous responsibility that our lives should be those lives that bring glory to the one who gave himself for us. Help us, we pray, as we again give thee thanks for thy goodness to us and commit ourselves to thee, that thou wilt lead us and guide us, and that our lives may exemplify Jesus Christ to attract men and women to him. We ask it in our Savior's precious name.